Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you for joining us once again as we study God's Word Rightly Divided. And we're going to continue in our studies looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We left off here at verse number 6, which says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And we spent our last episode, and we're going to be spending probably at least the next 2 episodes, if not even a little bit longer than that, looking at the issue of who the Holy Ghost actually is. And you know, this is one of those topics that, unfortunately today, many individuals who identify themselves as being Christians downplay the role of who the Holy Ghost is, downplay the position of the Holy Ghost as part of the Godhead, and have some views that really run contrary to what the Scriptures actually say. And you know, this is one of those unfortunate things that we have to have some information to be able to share with individuals, you know, after they've put their trust in the gospel and can have an understanding of what the Scriptures actually say, then they'll be able to see exactly what is being said in these passages. So what we're going to do today is really kind of start a look at some things of where, you know, we're going to be comparing, you know, some things that are said about God the Father with some of the things that are said about God the Son, and then look at God the Holy Ghost. And what we're going to see with all of those things is that for every single one of these things, we're going to see that all three parts of the Godhead have the exact same description that is being given of them. And that's why you can have the verse that, you know, is used to describe the Godhead over here in 1 John chapter number 5. And I'm going to read here verse number 7, which says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Showing that all three parts of the Godhead all truly do make up what the Scriptures identify as being the Godhead. Now, we're going to start here with, you know, a very simple one of looking at how all three parts of the Godhead are actually identified as being God. And we're going to start here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And we're going to start here looking at the description of God the Father being identified as God. And here in Philippians number 1, we're going to read here verse number 2, which says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see the Scriptures clearly identifying God the Father as being God. Now let's look at, you know, the Son being identified as being God. Let's go over to John chapter number 1. So we'll look at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, which is actually going to identify this same thing that we just saw God the Father being described as being God. Now we're going to see the Son being described in the exact same way. And we're going to read first one first of John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see that the Word being identified here is being identified as being God. Now when we skip down to verse number 14, we see exactly who the Word is being described as here. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that the Word was made flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and how he was made flesh, but is still being identified as being God. Now, let's look at the Holy Ghost and see how the scriptures are going to describe the Holy Ghost in the exact same manner. Now let's go over to Acts chapter number 5. And we're going to see how Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is going to describe the Holy Ghost here in Acts chapter number 5. And we're going to read here starting in verse number 3 here of Acts 5, which says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So here we have Luke recording this conversation that Peter is having with Ananias after Ananias and his wife Sapphira had received salvation under Israel's program. One of the requirements was that they would have to sell all that they had and give it so that way all of the disciples would have all things common. And instead of doing that, they kept back a portion of that money for themselves. And you see how Peter at first identifies the fact that they had lied here and they lied to the Holy Ghost in verse 3. But in verse 4, he's identifying the fact that they've lied unto God, which means that the Holy Ghost is being identified as being God, part of the Godhead, as the scriptures are clearly pointing out. Now we're going to see the role of all three parts of the Godhead actually in creation and show how all three parts of the Godhead were actually part of this process. Now let's go over into the book of Isaiah. We're going to Isaiah chapter number 64. Here we're going to see how Isaiah and his prophecy is going to describe this here. In Isaiah chapter 64, I'm going to read here verse number 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Now, I also want to go over to chapter 44 here in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to combine these two passages here in Isaiah 44, verse number 24, which is going to really describe exactly what is being meant by this issue of God being the potter there. Here in Isaiah 44, verse 24, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." So we see this description here in Isaiah of God being identified, and God the Father specifically in these passages, and the role that God the Father had in the creation, describing the events that we see recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter number 2. Now we also see the role that God the Son had in the events of the creation. Let's go back to John chapter number 1. You know, and I purposely didn't read that verse earlier when we were back in John chapter number 1, because this is going to clearly identify the fact of, you know, verse 1 had identified the fact that, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Isaiah's describing how God the Father made everything in creation. John's describing how it's the Word God the Son making everything in creation. Now let's go over to the book of Colossians. We'll go to Colossians chapter number 1. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul describe some events here in the creation. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, let's start here verse number 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created there in heaven and there in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see the issue again describing the fact that it's the Lord Jesus Christ here being described as being the creator. But I want to go now over to the book of Job. Let's go to Job chapter number 26. We're going to see here in Job 26 verse 13, where it says, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent." So we see this description, and this is Job responding to some things that had been said to him, talking about the Godhead, and he's saying, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens." So the role of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has in the creation is clearly laid out here in the book of Job. Now we see some things related to resurrection with the Godhead. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we're going to go to a verse that we're going to actually be looking at, you know, in a short period of time here. We're going to go down to the very last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 10. And this is speaking about, you know, you see in verse 9, it's clearly identified. It's talking about God says, God the Father. Verse 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So we see the role of God the Father related to the resurrection that's going to occur. And it's identifying the fact that it's God the Father who's actually performing this resurrection here in this passage. Now let's go over here. Let's go over here to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter number 11 here. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ describing himself as the resurrection. When it says in verse 25 of John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ identifying the fact that he is the resurrection. So there's a role that even the God the Son plays in his own resurrection from the dead. We see here, let's go over to the book of Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to see the role the Holy Ghost plays in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 8, verse 11. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So we see that the Spirit actually also played a role, all three parts of the Godhead playing a role in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue of what takes care of that issue of sin and gives us the victory, because when you look at our gospel identifies the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. So the whole issue is the fact that he had to rise again from the dead in order for us to have that victory over the issue of sin. That's why in the book of Romans, it talks about how we're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth piece of this, of where we're looking at and seeing how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost actually are all described in the exact same manner is the fact that we see that the Apostle Paul talks about how each part of the Godhead actually indwells a believer today. Let's go over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're going to see here this description in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're going to read verse number 16. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we see God the Father talking about how he's going to indwell individuals. So the God the Father indwelling a believer. We see, you know, many verses that actually point to the fact of how it's, you know, Christ in us, you know, which is a big contrast from when you look at how the book of Matthew describes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, uses, you know, one of the names when it says Emmanuel in Matthew chapter number 1, which is interpreted means God with us, you know, so being that God was with them, as opposed to how the Apostle Paul is describing it, the fact that the Godhead is actually in us. And look here, just one example of this, you know, Colossians chapter number 1. Let's go here, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read here verse number 27, which says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." You know, every time he uses that phrase and talks about a mystery, he's going to define exactly what that mystery is. And here that definition is the fact that it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the fact that Christ is in us is the mystery, because that was something that was that's unique to who we are as the members of the body of Christ. That's not something that is ever said about, you know, any believer in Israel's program. You know, we already made a reference to the fact that Emmanuel, God with them, as opposed to God in them. Now, we read Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which identified the fact of the Spirit being in a believer. I want to read one other verse, which is a very key verse to us in this dispensation today, because it talks about how we have that guarantee of our salvation. Here, we're going to read over in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1, because we are going to see in these verses the issue of how it's true that we are never going to lose this salvation that's been given to us. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we read here verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, the Spirit actually functions as the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ. And in order for that seal to work, he is in us, keeping us in Christ. So that way, there's nothing that we can do that would actually undo the salvation that has been promised to us as the members of the body of Christ today. And that's such a glorious thing, to truly understand the fact that we cannot lose our salvation. Now, when you look at the Godhead, you see how there's some attributes of who God is that, you know, if one part of the Godhead is true of them, the other parts of the Godhead would actually have to have the exact same things be described to them. Let's go over to 1 Kings, and we'll go to 1 Kings chapter number 8. And we're going to see a description here of God the Father here in 1 Kings chapter number 8. And we're going to read here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 27. It says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." This is, you know, Solomon speaking to God the Father. And by this description of what you see here, the description means the fact that, you know, God the Father is actually everywhere. And by him being everywhere, he cannot be contained by, you know, any sort of limitation of just this, you know, little house, you know, the temple that was actually being built. Now, let's go over here to the book of Matthew, because we're going to see a description here of something that we're going to have to kind of explain, you know, how this actually works, because the very last verse of the book of Matthew. So let's go to the Matthew chapter number 28. And we're going to read here verse number 20, which says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says this before he ascends up into the heavenly places. So he's up in heaven shortly after he says this, but he also tells the disciples that he's going to be with them always. So if he's going to be always with them on the earth, and he's going to be also in the heavenly places, it shows how God the Son can actually be described as being everywhere. A phrase that the, you know, individuals are using to talk about how God is omnipresent. You know, that God is everywhere. So let's go over to the book of Psalms. We're going to Psalm 139. And we're going to see a description here of the Spirit here in this same type of a description. Here in Psalm 139, and, you know, when we've been looking at some of these things, and individuals say that God the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost is not found in the Old Testament, we've already seen a couple passages where that's not necessarily true, that you see a reference to the Spirit of God, God the Holy Ghost here. And this is another one of these passages here in Psalm 139. Let's start here in verse number 7. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Now, you see how David, who's writing this psalm, is identifying the fact that he's not going to be able to flee from the presence of God the Father, but in the same way, he's not going to be able to flee from the Spirit. He's not going to be able to flee from that other part of the Godhead as well. They're all three parts of the Godhead are described in that exact same manner of being everywhere at the exact same time. And as we continue this study, we're going to pick up with looking at some more of these comparisons in our next episode, that we're going to see that all of these things pointing out the fact that the Holy Ghost is God. And as I said before, this is something that individuals really try to battle against and teach things that are contrary to what the Scriptures actually say. And so hopefully these episodes are going to help to equip individuals to really have that understanding of who God the Holy Ghost actually is. Now, as we close, I always like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some Bible study charts that can help you to, you know, get a good understanding of some things in Scripture. We have some audio files of, you know, messages that have been preached at the local assembly. We have information about how to join, you know, on Facebook, watch our Sunday services being broadcast live, or how you can join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. You know, all of these things are available to individuals. You know, also, if you happen to be in the Buffalo, New York area in the first weekend of October 2017, so it'd be October 7th and 8th, we're going to have a seminar related to salvation. There'll be some more information coming about that, and as that information, you know, I will present that, you know, at the end of the episodes as well. So, you know, just kind of keep that open if you're going to be in this area. And so, until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.